I will do my best to tie all of this together, but we are looking at a passage that, for right or wrong, for whatever reasons, many theologians neglect to talk about as they discuss eschatology. So with that proviso in mind, let's turn to Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 22, and read through verse 30 and see what Jesus has to say about things to come. Luke 17, starting in verse 22. And he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out from one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Can't tell you how much fun I had trying to chew through this week. So let me share the fun and the joy with you all. In verse 22, "And he said to the disciples, 'The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it.'" All right, so we have a change of audience. Where previously, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Now he's talking to his disciples. All right, so we have to recognize and adjust how we look at this passage. All right, and he's still talking about the coming kingdom of God. Remember, the Pharisees said, "When? When will the kingdom of God come?" And of course, they're asking as unbelievers, not recognizing who he is. All right, but they're asking this question. And of course, the answer he gave them didn't give a day, month, year. All right, he said, you misunderstand its nature. But now as he talks to his disciples, he's talking about the same thing. But now he's giving them truth that is relevant for believers, and particularly those who serve God through faith in Jesus Christ. So this addresses in part, an unsatisfying part, but in part the question of when. All right, but it still doesn't give a direct answer. He says, "Days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." All right, so Jesus is talking about a time that is still future for the disciples. And here he says desire, and this is a plural. He's taking the disciples as a group. And he expresses their future strong desire. And here he implies now and explicitly states in a moment that desire is going to remain unfulfilled. That they will long for this. They want this possibly more than anything else. And they aren't going to get it. Now, there's a contrast here that we're going to see, and this is, I think, one of the biggest keys to this passage. It's that whole grammar thing, and we have a singular and a plural. All right. And so we're looking at day and days, and we're going to have to track those very carefully as we go through this passage. It says, "The days will come." All right. And so this is, and he's talking to his disciples about their life. And there will come a time in the life of the disciples, these 12 plus that are following Jesus. So in this time frame of their life, and he says, "You will long to see one of the days." And here the idea is they are going to desire a very small segment of what is categorized as the days of the Son of Man. So here, they are going to long for a piece of it, a specific piece. All right, they know the piece of the days of the Son of Man that they want, And they don't get it. It says, you will not see it. All right, now we've seen throughout Luke that Jesus has referred to himself as the Son of Man. And this is a title. All right, and it goes, we've talked about this before, but we're going to cover it again. It goes back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. All right, and Jesus' identity as that prophesied Son of Man. So looking at Daniel chapter 7, all right, verse 13, it says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so this prophecy here is instrumental in understanding what we're talking about in our passage, as Jesus says, Son of Man. All right, Daniel's recording a prophetic dream, a night vision, all right, regarding, for who, you know, future to Daniel, the Son of Man. And this title here indicates particularly the humanity of the person that we now know as Jesus Christ. All right. And specifically, it's not just some random person, but this is some very specific person. All right. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. All right. So, and here we have not just the fact that he's presented, but he presents himself and was presented to God. And God gives the Son of Man three things: authority, glory, and most pertinent to our passage here, a kingdom. All right, so these are things that are bestowed by God upon this Son of Man. And the purpose of this giving of these three things is that all mankind, regardless of nationality, would serve this Son of Man. All right, that's in Daniel's prophecy. Yes, sir. This is because it's Daniel's looking at this person who's standing before God, and yet he looks human. And so there's a bit of this. How can this be that a human stands before God? And of course, we understand that now, that as the Son of God who is deity himself. Right? But there's this, how can it be that a human is standing before God? So Daniel records that this authority, right, the word dominion here, it means his authority. Right? His authority is everlasting, meaning it has no end. The kingdom is everlasting. It has no end. And particularly, it says, will not be destroyed, meaning that there is no external force that will be able to conquer this kingdom. Right? And this kingdom is given to the Son of Man at his presentation before God. So that's when Jesus says that one of the days of the Son of Man, he's talking about that prophecy. He's looking at his disciples and saying, you're going to want to see one of those days, a specific part of that. So he says, you will not see it. And here the future tense, right, and will not see. He's talking about the physical perception that their earthly eyes, they will not look and behold this kingdom. Right? And Jesus is talking about the disciples. He's telling them they will not live to experience this revelation of the Son of God. Right? It's not going to happen in their lifetime. Right? That's what he's laying out before them. Right? You're going to die first. It's another way of putting it. It's not to say that they will never experience the kingdom, but that they will not see it in that physical body. It's not going to happen. All right, so Jesus already indicates that what they want is going to happen outside the time frame of their life. So we're already starting to talk about when. All right, our when is so far, you're not going to live to see it. We're at least past the 90s, you know, when John died. Can't happen before then. But here we have to go back and look at this longing, right? This unfulfilled desire. There's the implication that there is an extended period of time of trial, of difficulty, of hardship that they are going to experience that makes them wish for this day of the Son of Man. And they don't get to see it. They're going to have to live through those trials. They're going to have to live through that difficulty. And we know, looking back historically, we know, well, at least Jerusalem fell during that time. Most of Israel was reconquered brutally by the Romans. And that may be what Jesus is alluding to here. May not. But whatever it is, they're going to go through hardship that they desire. Because remember, this kingdom, what's the kingdom characterized by? Peace, justice, right? Those are things that the Messiah is going to bring that has never fully been experienced. Right? And they're going to desire what it is that this kingdom has to offer, and they don't live to see it. Verse 23. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. Now this verse is an interesting echo of what we saw last week in verse 21, where Jesus said to the Pharisees, they're not going to say, behold here or there. Right. And yet Jesus says to his disciples, people are going to say here or there. And he's talking to a different audience with a different view in mind. All right. This is a warning where the Pharisees misunderstood the nature of the kingdom of God and their relationship, or lack thereof, to it. Right. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, they will say, there will be people who say to the disciples, right, they are going to live through this. They are going to hear announcements that, hey, the Messiah is right over there. The Messiah is right here. Come see the Messiah. Right. He says, don't go away. Don't run after them. Right. And here, this indicates an effort to deceive the disciples, that people, whether sincerely or insincerely, will be claiming to have information on the location of the Messiah that the disciples don't have. And so you just need to listen to me and go where I go, or go where I tell you to, or come over here. And that's a lie. It's deception. It's an untruth. And so the commands here, don't go away, don't run after them, that's telling the disciples, don't be taken in. Don't fall for it. Don't go chasing after a Messiah that isn't there. And particularly in light of the last verse, he's saying, don't let your hunger, your longing for the Son of Man, the particular day that we're going to be looking at of the Son of Man, prompt you into chasing after a lie. Don't be deceived. Verse 24, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. All right, so now Jesus helps his disciples understand why they are not to chase after these false messiahs and these claims that someone knows where he's at. Right, and Jesus does something, he makes a comparison to nature here. He says, for just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky. So we have lightning, and we have thunderstorms here in Texas. We're pretty familiar with what happens when lightning flashes. In this comparison now, we have lightning, Son of Man. And the two, the lightning provides a picture of what to expect of the Son of Man. So we see, well, what happens when lightning flashes? Right? It's quick, instantaneous, right? Faster than we can blink. Right? And the idea is that something about this Son of Man in his day, right, is going to be instantaneous. Right? One moment he's not there, and the next moment he is. Right? So too, we see openness, visibility. When lightning goes off, I'm assuming you're standing outside, you know it went off. Unless you have your eyes closed, your hands over your ears, and right, no, you can see what happened. Right, and so Jesus is telling his disciples, you won't need somebody to direct you to where I'm at. You won't be able to miss it. Right, you can't miss the Son of Man in his day. Right, it's going to be open. It's going to be visible. Now, the word shines here is a fabulous word. It carries the sense of the glory of the Son of Man. It's going to be visible to all. And so here again, the idea is that you won't be able to miss, you won't need someone to draw you a roadmap. You will know. You will know. This is not a secret revelation that only a few will know about. It will be visible to all, so that there will be no need. No need. So the disciples should know any calls to come see the Son of Man are fraudulent deception. They know he's not there because they haven't seen his revelation for themselves. But first, verse 25, but first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. All right, so now we have an order of temporal priority. What must come first and what must come second? The Son of Man cannot be visibly revealed in glory before something else has to happen. All right. All right. And the verb must here, day, it's used by Luke a lot to indicate necessity. All right. And here Jesus says, by necessity, I must suffer many things. All right. And here the suffering, which we know includes his torture, his death, followed by resurrection. But his torture and death have to happen before his revelation. He can't come in glory for the world to see without his death first. Now, we see, so we have the suffering of many things. That's the first thing, suffering. The other half of it, rejected by this generation. So, and this is the fifth time that Jesus has prophesied in Luke alone, all right, of his coming trials, torture, death that's going to happen in Jerusalem. All right. And this rejection and this suffering, it goes back to Isaiah 53. All right. It talks about the suffering servant and foretells that the Lord's servant will suffer and die, innocent of guilt, yet bearing the sin, dying to justify the many, there's just a couple phrases taken from that passage, of the Son of Man, of that servant of the Lord. Right? Jesus saying, that's me. I have to suffer before glory, before the world can see who I am. I'm rejected by this generation. He's talking about the Jews of his day as a body. They would reject him. Right, we already got a taste of that in our passage before with the men who had the disease called leprosy, you know, by the illness categories at the time. Right, and we had 9 Jews that walked off. No gratitude, no glorifying to God. They just walked away. And we have this one lone Samaritan who came back and praised God, thanked Jesus, right, and had faith. Right, and that's an image here that Jesus is saying, I'm going to be rejected by this generation. And the word generation, he's talking about the nation as a whole. Right? This is not just falling on the leaders, but the people in general are going to turn away from it. And they have to. That's going to happen. It must happen before he can be revealed. Right. So there is no, as much as the disciples want it, tying together of Jesus walking to Jerusalem and suddenly, boom, there he is in glory. You can't pull those together and somehow splice them together into one continuous ministry that gently transitions from misunderstood Messiah to perfect and glorious King. It's not going to happen that way. Suffering, rejection, and they had to come in. Matter of fact, and this is a nice beforehand bolstering of the disciples, his death and his rejection by the Jews does not mean that he's a false Messiah. As a matter of fact, those affirm who he is. Those declare who he is, even before the revelation happens. Notice I'm using a very specific word here. We'll get there, but his revelation. verses 26 and 27. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so now Jesus introduces the first of two examples he's going to give that are based on what's happened previously, recorded in Scripture, and those are going to provide images, examples of what things are going to look like in the future. And he says, just as it happened in the days of Noah. All right, so the first example, Noah. All right, and here we need to start watching very carefully the plural singular days. Day. All right. In the days, plural, of Noah. All right. So we're talking about an extended time period here. As a matter of fact, Genesis tells us that Noah lived for 600 years. Before the flood came. All right, so a few weeks there. All right, the days of Noah is a stretch of period, 600 years long. Right, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days, plural, of the Son of Man. All right, so then these plurals here are going to stand in contrast with the singular that's being used in verse 27. Right, and here we have an allusion, pretty strong but not quite quote, to Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, verses 12 to 13. Right, so let's look at those. Right, Genesis chapter 1, I got the wrong verse in there, but now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And then I'm skipping over to verse 4. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil, only evil continually. God looked on the earth, verse 12, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Here's the days of Noah. People were wicked. People were violent. People were evil. As a matter of fact, so evil that that's all they thought about is evil. Those are the days of Noah. He says, just as it happened in the days of Noah. That's a picture of the days of the sons of man, Son of Man. Now that one was a hard pill to swallow, so to speak. The days of the Son of Man looked like evil, wickedness, perpetual sin, violence. Now, typically, when I think of the days of the Son of Man, I think of the good stuff, the glory, the perfection of the kingdom. And that's not the comparison made here. He says, it's going to be horrible. It's going to be horrible. Right. But that even with that context, Jesus doesn't focus on the sin. He doesn't focus on the sin. It's there, and we can't ignore it. But he focuses on they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage. Right? And here these verbs are in the imperfect. Right? And they're highlighting the ongoing. This is the day-to-day life of what everybody was doing. Eating and drinking are the normal things in life. They can often carry the implication of a partying. Right? But they're doing normal life stuff. Making ends meet. Marrying and being given in marriage. And this is a kind of a fun play on words here in Greek. All right. The idea is that the guys are marrying, the ladies are being given in marriage. But both sides of those paint a picture of looking to the future, of things are going to keep going on the way that they have been going. We have something to look forward to hope for. We're going to build a family. Things are going to be fine. Those are the days of Noah, where they kept on sinning and things were going to be fine. There was no reason to anticipate a change. The idea is that they were completely unaware of what was around the corner. Which is interesting because Hebrews tells us that Noah was preaching, but they weren't listening. We know they weren't listening. So Jesus focuses on the fact that they were completely ignorant in their sin. They were sinning, but they were unaware that destruction was around the corner. It says, until. And this the preposition here, it indicates a termination, an end. They were doing this all the way up to end. And then we have that same idea carried in the verbs. These are aorist verbs. You have imperfect, 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 aorist. And the idea is it goes on, goes on, goes on, and there's a change. And the focus here is on the change. What's different? Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, the interesting thing here, the day that Noah entered the ark, there was actually a week there. Noah went in, and then there was a seven-day period. The Lord said, in 7 days, I'm going to send the flood, but you go in today. All right, so here, this day is a short time period. It's not talking quite 24 hours, but when you look at 600 years, a week is a fairly short period of time. All right, so we have days of Noah characterized by sin, and more sin, and expectation that things are going to keep going. Day of Noah, that he entered the ark, we've got change. We've got destruction. The flood came. Now, I love the word, the fact that this word that's translated flood, and consistently so, has a close cognate in English, cataclysm. We understand that word. All right. So, and here, these are all aorist verbs. Noah entered. Cataclysm came. Destroyed them all. Right. It's boom, boom, boom. All right. So here's a short summary of Genesis 7. All right. And that day that Noah went in, that 7 day period, but that day was the beginning of the end. It was the beginning of God's judgment upon this sinful, wicked body of people. He wiped them out. Gone. Completely. All right. So here, and this is the first illustration of what the days of the Son of Man are going to look like. We've got wickedness, 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 punctuated by the day of the Son of Man. And for those of you that were here for Sunday school, remember I said, don't get on our high horses, church, and say, well, we're better than Israel because for whatever reason. No, the days of the Son of Man are characterized by wickedness and evil. Ooh, look around us. Look around us. 28 and 29. Similarly, just as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So here now Jesus goes into a second illustration of what that's going to look like. And here he's drawing from Genesis 19, 1 to 29. Here we go. Genesis 19, starting in verse 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, for now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have showed me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. And now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? That my life may be saved. He said to him, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham rose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says, similarly, it happened in the days of Lot. Again, days, day, contrast here. The days of Lot, and we know what the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were like. We've got a good picture of that in Scripture. And Jesus says of them, he says, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. So here, similarly, I've translated similarly here, it's in the same way. Just as the days of Noah, we have the days of Lot. So this is being compared to the days there. And we have another series of imperfect verbs. They were drinking, eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. And the first two are the same as we saw with Noah. They were doing the everyday kind of stuff of life to make ends meet. Now, the next four, it's an interesting contrast, because remember, days of Noah, we had marrying and being given in marriage, and that was a reflection of the sin of that day, right? What was going on then. But here we have a different set of verbs because there was a different situation. Marriage was not first and foremost on the mind of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not as God defines it. Right? Rather, Jesus now focuses on commerce. Hadn't realized, but apparently Sodom and Gomorrah were big on commerce. And they were doing normal commercial things. Buying, selling, planting, building. And all of those continue to look towards the future as more of the same. Things are going to be fine. The economy is going good. Let's keep building our economy so it goes better. Those were the days of Lot. Sin mixed with an anticipation that the future is going to be fine. No warning, no inkling that tomorrow's the day. No idea that tomorrow it's going to be gone. Yeah, those seeds that you plant today are going to be scorched earth tomorrow. They have no idea. And those are the days of Lot. And yet, on the day, singular, remember, see, we've had this days, day. On that day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Again, we have imperfect aorist. Lot went out, it rained, it destroyed. Now that destroyed is the same exact phrase that we saw with Noah. And Jesus is making a point. Here's the end result. Lot went out and they all died. Noah went out and they all died. God's judgment on these people was swift. Destruction was complete. And really, the means of destruction is kind of irrelevant. You know, some of them got flooded out, some of them got burned out, but the end result's the same. They were all destroyed. There were no survivors except Noah and his family, except Lot and his daughters. Verse 30, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Now, remember a couple verses before, we said, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Now we have, it will be the same on the day. So what we have before was looking at the days of Lot, the days of Noah, and saying this is the picture beforehand. The day that Noah went in the ark, the day that Lot went out, this is what the day of the Son of Man is going to look like. And that's the day that the disciples were looking forward to. He says, you're going to look for a particular day, one day. And this is the day that they had in mind, that they wanted to see, possibly not realizing the full scope of what was going to go on. But that's what they want. He says, you aren't going to see it. This is not going to happen in your lifetime. So on the day that the Son of Man is revealed is going to be preceded by an extended period of time. We don't know how long Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. We have an idea how long Noah lived before the flood. So there is going to be some extended period of time, looking back at least a couple thousand years. But there's an extended period of time. These are the days of Christ. This is extended period of time preceding. Preceding. And yet, the day of. Right? And it may not be a 24-hour period of time, but a certainly compressed period of time with in comparison to the time that goes before. That day will bring similar destruction as God's judgment is poured out on rampant sin. And Jesus is warning his disciples here that that day is not going to be any more anticipated than the people of Noah's day thought about the flood. And the people of Sodom and Gomorrah realized that tomorrow it's going to rain fire and brimstone. There's going to be no expectation that tomorrow's the day. And this day, this short period of time, is the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And here we have to take special note of the verb that's being used here. And I've tried to be consistent as I've been talking. Revealed. Revealed. All right. And the sense of this verb means to make known what was previously unknown or make visible what was previously unseen. All right. 1 Corinthians 1:7, in there it's used of what the believer eagerly anticipates. And it's related to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, this word's used of a future time in which the Lord Jesus will be made visible along with his angels and will exact judgment upon those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. 1 Peter 1:7, this word's used as a time of praise and glory and honor for the believer, the revelation. 1 Peter 1:13, revelation of Christ is a time of grace for the believer. 1 Peter 4:13. It's held as the focus and the goal of the believer because it will be a time of rejoicing. And that rejoicing is the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, with the exception of 2 Thessalonians 1:7, all right, and that's the one of the future time Jesus is made visible with his angels, all right, with that exception, this word is only used of Jesus Christ speaking of the rapture. Revelation, that always is used of rapture. And that's, you know, pretty much consensus across the board for people that, you know, believe in the rapture and consider that event as being separate from the first advent. I'm not going to deal with amillennialism today. But for people that recognize the rapture, this word is always rapture except for 2 Thessalonians. It's always nice to have a spoiler. Now, within the context of our passage here, Jesus is talking about, when he says the day of the Son of Man, it's a brief period of time. It's going to follow this extended period of sin and rejection of God. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come publicly. It's going to come with his glory. Remember, the lightning shines from one side to the other. All right. And this brief period is going to bring God's judgment in the form of catastrophic destruction that will result in widespread physical death among the wicked. Remember, we're talking death in time. This is not talking eternal judgment. This is talking devastation on this earth in this time. And yet, we can't neglect the strong sense of implied rescue or deliverance for those who serve God in the midst of evil, comparable to Noah and Lot. To our point this morning, revelation of Jesus Christ will be destruction for the world. This morning we've seen Jesus explain to his disciples why the kingdom will not come with signs announcing its approach. Jesus compares his own revelation to that catastrophic destruction God poured out on past times, people of Noah's time, people of Lot's time. And we've seen that the revelation of the Son of Man couldn't happen before or apart from his suffering and death. This is a difficult passage. I mentioned before that this may be unsatisfying because I can't neatly take this passage and insert it into our present framework of eschatology and wrap it up with a ribbon and bow. I'm trying, but it's not easy. But here's what we definitely can understand from this passage. Ready for this? We live in the days, plural, of the Son of Man. And these days, plural, are comparable to the time of Noah. Now, the rapture is part of what Jesus calls the revelation of the Son of Man here, right? Which is going to be visible to all. Right? It's going to demonstrate his glory. It will be the prelude, the first sounding notes of God's judgment upon the world. And that revelation is not going to be secret. It will be visible, so there will be no need to announce the Son of Man is here, because everyone is going to know. The revelation of the Son of Man is going to be the starting point of God's catastrophic judgment upon the world, and upon a world that was unsuspecting. It's completely unprepared. And the only exhortation that is in this passage that we've looked at this morning is to ignore claims of seeing or being Messiah by any and all, because when he's revealed, we will know. There will be no question. There will be no mistake. Right. But the greater part of our passage is properly focused on setting eschatology. Right. Jesus is trying to do that for his disciples, and it should be the same for us. Right. So much of our Christianity is about eschatology. We look to the truth of what has happened in the past, and that tells us part of how we are to live today, but part of what we do now is also, as we've seen, it's based on what is to come. Right. We are to look at the joy that has been set before us. We look at the hope that is to come. So eschatology is part of how we live now. And Jesus provides us a glimpse of things to come. Preview of coming attractions. God is just, but he's also merciful. God provided mercy on Noah. He provided mercy on Lot. He delivered them. He showed patience while the people of those respective times thoroughly rejected God. But there is an end to God's patience. And as with the days of Noah, as with the days of Lot, there will come a day when God's justice will no longer be restrained. When we look around us and we see evil everywhere. Over the last 400 or 500 years, mankind has been systematically working to remove God from culture and society. Believers are punished now. In our country where there's freedom of speech, there's still punishment on believers for talking about God, for talking about Jesus in unapproved venues. Humanity, mankind, is optimistic that we can solve our own problems with technology, with education. God is an antiquated and irrelevant psychological crutch. If people believe these things, it shouldn't be a surprise. We live in the days of the Son of Man that are much like the days of Noah and Lot. Yet God is not irrelevant. God is not some leftover vestige of ignorant need to explain how the world works. As believers, we must remember God will pour out his wrath upon unrighteousness in his time. But we cannot forget the hope we see in God's delivering Noah and Lot. And then we see God's offering deliverance to his people now as well. And we'll look at this more next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we see in your word this breathtaking look of things to come. We see the promise of your wrath, the promise of your judgment. But we also see the promise of your deliverance. And Father, we thank you for your mercy upon us. We thank you for your mercy upon Noah and Lot, that we can look at them and understand who you are and remember that you are a merciful God as well as a God of justice. Father, I pray that as we live as a beacon of light to the world of darkness around us, that we would be bold in warning of things to come, that we would be bold in telling them of who you are and what is acceptable to you in your righteousness and what is not, that we would have the courage to go forth as Noah went forth amongst those who were sinful and those who were violent and preached, that we would teach your word, that we would share your gospel, that we would orient people to your Son and what he has suffered on our behalf and the glory that is to be revealed about him. We ask you these things in his name. Amen.